Would you open your Bibles to Exodus chapter 14, the last verse of chapter 14, which is where we left off last week. Exodus chapter 14, verse 31, and when the Israelites saw the mighty hand of the Lord displayed against the Egyptians, this is after they have crossed the Red Sea, the people feared the Lord and put their trust in him and in Moses, his servant. They put their trust in him. They were transformed by what they had experienced. They feared the Lord, they loved the Lord, and they put their trust in him, and not only in him, but they put their trust in Moses, because Moses had displayed such leadership. You look at chapter 15, you see in verse 22, then Moses led Israel from the Red Sea, and they went into the desert of Shur. For 3 days they traveled in the desert without finding water. And when they came to Marah, and the word Marah, again, in the Bible, you know, the names mean something. They're not just like Chicago or Detroit. The names mean something. Marah means bitter. They could not drink its water because it was bitter. That is why the place is called Marah. So the people grumbled against Moses, saying, "What are we to drink?" And then Moses cried out to the Lord. The Lord showed him a piece of wood. He threw it into the water. The water became fit to drink. And there the Lord issued a ruling and instruction for them and put them to the test. He said, if you listen carefully to the Lord your God and do what is right in his eyes, if you pay attention to his commands and keep all his decrees, I will not bring on you any of the diseases I brought on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord. I am the Lord who not brings affliction. I am the Lord who heals you. If you follow my lead, my laws, you follow me. And then they came to Elim, where there were 12 springs and 70 palm trees. It's Palm Springs. They come to Palm Springs and they sprawl out and they get a tan. And when they get hot, they take a dip in the waters. Oh, it's glorious. But the Lord doesn't let them linger there because they need to go to the place where God wanted them to go. And so they needed to leave Elim. They needed to leave their comfort zone, and they needed to travel on a journey, kind of like with us. Is that God doesn't leave us in a, you know, you've been in those mountaintop experiences, those times when things are wonderful and they're good, and the Lord didn't leave you there because that's not where he wants you to linger. He's got something better in store for you, but sometimes he takes you through the desert. Chapter 16. The whole Israelite community set out from Elim and came to the desert of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month. Please get this down. We're only 2 months into the journey here. 2 months since they left Egypt. 2 months. Now, can I just, kind of review where we've been? Can I review where God has been? This is what God has shown to the Egyptians, or to the Israelites. He has shown them his power. They heard the story from Moses about how Moses received his call. He received his call from a burning bush that did not consume. And then in God's process of ridding the Israelites from being under slavery, he turned the Nile into blood. He made frogs appear over all of the land. He brought lice as a plague on the Egyptians. He brought swarms and swarms and hordes of flies. He brought pestilence on cattle. He brought boils that went on man and beast alike, of course, not on the Israelites. He brought hail, he brought locusts, he brought darkness, and finally he brought death of the firstborn. But that death ghost, that death spirit, that death plague passed over the Israelites' homes. And the only wailing that could be heard was no longer Israelites wailing because they were under the bondage of slavery, as the wailing of the Egyptians. God showed them all of that. They were released from Egypt. They were trapped at the Red Sea with the Egyptian army behind them. And God opened up the sea so they could get through. He takes them into the desert. They're thirsty. He turns bitter water into sweet, drinkable water. He takes them to Elim and lets them relax and refresh and renew. The whole Israelite community, chapter 16, set out from Elim and came to the desert of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of that second month. 2 months since they had experienced the power of God in releasing them. 2 months. And how were they? We saw in chapter 14, verse 31, that everything that they had seen, now they feared the Lord and they trusted in God and they trusted in Moses. It's a wonderful story. Can we go on? In the desert, the whole community grumbled against Moses and Aaron. What happened to that? Oh, all that they had seen, they trusted God and they trusted Moses, and now they loved the Lord and they were singing Kumbaya. But all of a sudden, 2 months into this baby, 2 months, and they were faced with difficulty. They were faced with fear. They were faced with a grumbling stomach. Verse 3, the Israelites said to them, "If only we had died by the Lord's hand in Egypt. There we sat around pots of meat and ate all the food we wanted. But you brought us out into this desert to starve this entire assembly to death." Rawr! What's the matter with you? And not just one, they're all doing that. Everybody go, rah, 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 rah. There you go. That's what Moses had to put up with. Rah, rah, rah. Truly, come on. 2 months, and they've seen all that God has done. And yet, when they were faced with difficulty, now they're questioning being led into the wilderness. They are questioning the leadership of Moses. They are questioning the provision of God. That's why the title to this message is called "It Fits Us to a T." Because is that not us? I mean, truly, that's why I love the Bible. Because it's like I am one of those grumbling Israelites, man. I'm high on life when I see God working mighty things. And I feel like I'm on a railroad and I'm going down blessing lane. Because you know railroads go down lanes all the time. But when I'm faced with difficulty, when I'm faced with challenge, when I'm faced with something that concerns me, then all of a sudden I tend to rawr, rawr, grumble rawr, rather than sing Kumbaya, and I now trust God. Yes, I do. Until something bad comes. Rawr, rawr. So, now, let's think through this. How many of you have children? What posture would you have toward your children when you have given them gift after gift after gift after gift after gift after gift after gift, and they are not grateful, they're not thankful. In fact, they're grumblers. Now, how do you respond to that? You know, I remember, you know, years ago, you know, Chris and I went overboard in Christmas. Have any of you ever gone overboard? We went overboard. I mean, for us, you know, we didn't have a lot, but we went overboard, you know, and so, you know, our kids, they were, you know, I mean, it was almost work for them to open the presents and, you know, take one after another, their arms were getting tired, their wrists were... You know, we had to do some exercises so they could keep going to open all the presents. We got to the end where all the presents had been done, and my son says, "Is that it?" Let me repeat that. Is that it? What do you think the father said? Rawr, rawr, rawr!
Oh my goodness.
That's what the father did. I'm not telling you what he might have done. That's what he did. I came unglued. We had taken such time and effort to, you know, give our children exactly what they wanted, and is that it? So, that's what this father did. What did this father do? It's the first T that you can fill in, and that is that we have a token. We have a sign of who God is. Verse 4, then the Lord said to Moses, "I will rain down bread from heaven for you. The people are to go out each day and gather enough for that day, and this way I will test them and see whether they will follow my instructions. On the sixth day they are to prepare what they bring in, and that is to be twice as much as they gather on the other days." Verse 4, then the Lord said to Moses, I will rain down bread from heaven for them. On these grumblers, I will rain down bread for them. Are you kidding me? How about you rain down fire and brimstone? Why don't you rain down judgment on them? Why don't you turn all of them over and spank them? Because they need it. They are so... It's easy for you to say. They are so short-sighted. When everything's great and all their needs are being met, and they see that, oh man, they're just, singing praises to God. But when they are in a tight place, then they're grumbling. And they're not only grumbling against Moses, they're grumbling against God. Why did you bring us out here? So that we could die? Is this your joke? Do we feel like that's... What is this that is going on in my life? Is this some kind of joke, Lord? You think this is funny, Lord? That's us, isn't it? Fits us to a T. But we see here that God responds to our sin with grace. With grace. Do you see that? This is a token, a sign of who God is and how he ununderstandably responds to us. He does it with grace. With grace. Says, I'll just rain down bread on them. He gives them grace. But then secondly, the second T is that he gives them a test. This is a test. God's provisions are fresh every morning. You might want to write that down. God's provisions are fresh every morning. You see, then the Lord said, I'll rain down bread from heaven for you. People are to go out each day, gather enough for that day. In this way, I will test them and see whether they'll follow my instructions. Verse 6. So Moses and Aaron said to all the Israelites, "In the evening you will know that it was the Lord who brought you out of Egypt. And in the morning you will see the glory of the Lord, because he has heard your grumbling against him. Who are we that we should grumble against us? Who are you that you should grumble against us?" Moses also said, "You will know that it was the Lord when he gives you meat to eat in the evening." That's quail. So they get a delicious meat meal in the evening, and all the bread you want in the morning, because he has heard your grumbling, and you've earned it. You've earned... No, you haven't earned it. Morons. That's all they are. They're the morons. They should be a part of this church. They, you know, we are they. They are we. Grumblers. Because he has heard your grumbling against him. Who are we? You're not grumbling against us. You're grumbling against the Lord. And that's something we need to know too. Is that oftentimes when we're looking for an escape for our, you know, our difficulty or our problem, you know, our broken relationship, and you know, we're grumbling and blaming, you know, oftentimes what we're doing, we're blaming God. Just saying. Verse 9, and Moses told Aaron, "Say to the entire Israelite community, come before the Lord, for he has heard your grumbling." Man, will you quit mentioning that? You know, God has heard your grumbling. While Aaron was speaking to the whole Israelite community, they looked toward the desert, and there was glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. And the Lord said, that was the other thing. They've been led by the cloud, you know, the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar by fire by night. And they're still questioning whether God is going to provide. Oh my goodness. Verse 10, while Aaron was speaking to the whole Israelite community, he looked toward the desert, saw the glory of the Lord. 11, the Lord said to Moses, "I've heard the grumbling of the Israelites. Tell them at twilight you will eat meat, and in the morning you will be filled with bread. Then you will know what I am, that I am the Lord your God." That evening quail came and covered the camp, and in the morning there was a layer of dew around the camp. And when the dew was gone, thin flakes like frost on the ground appeared on the desert floor. And when the Israelites saw it, they said to each other, all together now, "What is it?" And that's the definition of manna. Manna means, what is it? Have you ever served something? What is it? It's just like I said, get up, you know, they're ready for breakfast. What is it? It's manna. Let's call it manna. Delicious. It's got a honey flavor to it, the Bible tells us. Now, here's the way this works, is that the manna comes every morning, and you gather as much as you need. You know, take as much as you want and as you need, take it. But it's only going to last for today. If you're a hoarder, and some of them were, it rots and it stinks. You see, there are fresh mercies every morning. But they don't last for days upon days. But you can't hoard it. You take what you need, and you eat and be satisfied. But guess what? The next day, you will need the Lord to come forth with. Fresh every morning. You know, that is a truth that rings throughout Scripture, that God's mercies are fresh every morning. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Lord, give us today our daily bread. That is an allusion back to this, that the Lord's mercies are fresh every morning and are sufficient for the day. I mean, there is great symbolism here, and there's as the Lord said, this is a test. You know, will you trust that tomorrow I will provide the bread? I've told you that at night I'll give you quail that will sustain you. I told you that every morning I will give you bread. Do you trust me, or are you going to try and hoard it? And guess what? The smell will tell. You know, if we walk down and we got this horrendous smell, then that, no trust. You don't trust God. You didn't trust God. You didn't do what he said. The only time you're supposed to take more than you should is on the sixth day, because I don't want you out working on the Sabbath. And so on that day, I'll allow it to go 2 days, but that's it. See, God is in charge of the whole process. God's in charge of the provision. Lord, give us this day our daily bread. Give us this day our daily bread. I came across this week. It says, the heart drifts toward complaint as if by gravitational pull. That's what happened with the Israelites. That's what happens with us. After all, complaint seems a reasonable response to a sequence of disappointing events. Generally, you don't have to extend an invitation for complaint to show up. Isn't that wonderful? You don't have to invite it. It just comes. And it arrives as an uninvited guest. You return home from yet another frustrating day to discover that complaint has moved into the house. You know, it's moved into your guest room. It's unpacked its luggage. It started a load of laundry and is rooting through your fridge. Even as you seek to dislodge complaint, as you move its bags to the curb and change the locks, it crawls back through the guest room window. Complaint resists eviction. Before we know it, complaint feels right because it's familiar. With every struggle, we become the Israelites murmuring in the desert. We miss the faith lessons. God desires to prepare us and build things into us, but we are hunkered down in our pattern of response. We need to wake up and notice what is happening. How do we evict that spirit of complaint? I've heard it said that bad movement pushes out good movement, and good movement pushes out bad movement. We can discourage complaint's residency in our lives by inviting another guest to move in with us. That new guest is trust. When we choose to trust in the face of deep disappointment, complaint has less space to maneuver. And while attempting to unpack for an extended stay, it discovers that trust has taken all the drawers in the guest room and already occupies the empty seat at the table. Trust evicts complaint. Trust and complaint are incompatible roommates. One inevitably pushes the other out. Trust. Trust. Trust that God's provision will be fresh every morning. Trust that even in the face of difficulty, even in the face of a situation that seems horrendous, trust that his mercies will be fresh every morning. Trust that the manna will be there in the morning. Trust that his mercies will be fresh every morning. And you know, this is a lesson for us too, because you know, this could be transferred into other areas of our lives. For instance, love needs to be fresh every morning. You know, too many marriages have dissolved and, you know, just been disintegrated because, you know, they loved at one time and they felt like that love could last forever. But what happens is that after a while it rots and it's smelly. Love for one another needs to be ignited every morning. Those mercies need to be fresh every morning. That love for our children and nurturing that needs to be fresh every morning. Our walk with Christ is not a one-time deal that we just coast on forever, but we need to have fresh mercies every morning. That needs to be renewed. That needs to be refreshed. I need to be in God's Word. I need to talk to Him. I need to grow every day. Once is not enough forever. Character building, that happens every day. You know, every morning that is reignited. His mercies are fresh every morning. He gives us a test. And then there's the truth of all of this. The truth of all of this. And that comes from John chapter 6. When Jesus said this, will you just listen? Jesus says, "Very truly I tell you, the one who believes in me has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness, yet they died. But here is the bread that comes down from heaven, which anyone may eat and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world." Do you see? This story that we have in Exodus chapter 16 of God providing manna in the wilderness is a forepicture. It's a type of what is to come. Jesus is the bread of life. Jesus is the one that sustains us, not only bodily. You know, your ancestors ate manna in the wilderness, yet they died. I am the bread of life, and I will give you life forever. This goes beyond your physical life. This is your life forever. Jesus is the manna in the wilderness. Jesus is the manna in our wilderness, which is why we can say, "Give us today our daily bread." Because Jesus is our sustainer. That's what Exodus chapter 16 points to, is Jesus. Then the Jews, it says in chapter 6, then the Jews began to argue sharply among themselves, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" And Jesus said, "Very truly, I tell you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh," and he's talking about whoever is enveloped by Jesus, he lives. He lives. So let me very quickly help you to fill in the remaining blanks. Because it really is our application, our take-home message from Exodus chapter 16 combined with Jesus teaching us how to pray. This is the way you pray, "Give us today our daily bread." And the first is this. The application is that we need to ask. You know, I think it's very interesting. Is that Jesus says, you ask, "Give us today, Lord, our daily bread. Give me today what I need." And, truly, can we remember? You know, we live in America, and really we shouldn't be praying, "Give us today our daily bread." We should, pray, "Give us today the will to push the bread away." We're not living in quite the environment the Israelites were living in. But he's saying, "Give us today our daily bread." God meets our needs, not our greed. That's pretty important for us to get with the picture. God is not interested in meeting our greed, but he is interested in meeting our need. We need to ask for God's help. Do you notice in Exodus chapter 16 what the Israelites did once they were faced with, "Man, I'm hungry. I haven't eaten tea. I really got this pain going on. I'm hunkering to eat." What did they do? Did they ask for help? No, they just grumbled. They complained. They didn't say, "Hey, we need to have a prayer service, because truly we're feeling kind of like, we're in a pinch here, and we need to, we need to ask God for help." No, they didn't know what they did at all. They just start grumbling. And that's kind of typical for us too, is that we don't ask God for help. James says, "You don't have because you don't ask." We are too busy trying to solve things on our own, or to worry them into existence or out of existence, rather than to just pause and to ask him for help. What do you worry about? You know, as you walk through the Bible, you see over and over again, when I don't know what to do, God is my wisdom when I read Psalm 36. You know, when I run out of energy, God is my source of strength. I see in Isaiah 48 or from Psalm 43 when I feel like everything is caving in and depressing me, that God can be my source of happiness. I see in Romans 15 that he is my source of hope when things look hopeless. We keep going on and on and on. The Word of God continually tells me that God meets my needs. He will meet my need. He will meet my need for joy. He'll bring joy into the midst of what right now seems darkness. But I need to ask him for help. Secondly, I need to remember his resources. God has unlimited resources. Give us today our daily bread. Where's that bread coming from? Well, God's going to give it to us miraculously. Philippians 4 said, and the same God who takes care of me will supply all your needs from his glorious riches which have been given in Jesus. I need to remember that his resources are available and he is a loving God who is going to meet my need. And thirdly, I need to trust. To trust God, but not only to trust him, but to trust his timing. Give us today our daily bread. Most often, the difficult part is in overcoming worry is that I'm in a hurry. God, I need it now, rather than waiting for God's timing to unfold, waiting for his timing to be trusted in rather than worried over. And how do you do that? You continue to be enveloped by his word. We need to fill our minds with the truth of God's word. Exodus 16, they needed to be reminded of God's power, even though it's only been 2 months, but they have forgotten. And that's why over and over again in the rest of the Old Testament, it rehearses God's strength and his power and what he has done. You know, it is saying, you can trust him, you can trust him, you can trust him, you can trust him. I've lived with God for decades, and all he has done is put, you know, money in the trust bank to say, you know, that God has met my need and met my need for guidance. He has met my every need for decade after decade. Guess what? That gives me the ability to say, yeah, he's not going to stop all of a sudden. God's not going to stop loving me. God's not going to stop meeting my needs. God's not going to stop leading me. That's not going to take place. God is a faithful God. And his mercies are fresh every morning. We can trust in him. Let's pray together. Father, those Israelites, we can just shake our heads as we read the account of them grumbling so soon after you have just manifested such greatness in their lives. We can say, how silly can they be? How stupid can they be? And yet, Lord, that is us. That's a mirror to us, is that we are prone to grumble rather than to trust you. We are prone to grumble and to take things into our own hands rather than asking you for help, remembering your power and your resources, and then trusting not only that you're going to meet our need, but that the timing of how you're going to do that we trust you in that. So, Lord, would you work that in us? Work that in us. Make us a people that not only fear you, love you, trust you one moment and then the next we are grumbling, but may that be sustained, Lord, that we would be a people of faith, a people of trust. Work that in us. Whatever we have going on in our lives, Lord, would you just loudly remind us that your mercies are fresh every morning and they are sufficient. They are sufficient. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.